in a little bit, and that is to say that what we saw in that first week, as you guys go ahead and navigate to Jude, he said in verse 3, when he's addressing his audience, he says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." So we see that he had this plan to write to them about something different than what he ends up writing to them about. And it may have been a letter of encouragement, talking about their common salvation, but when he learns of what they're wrestling with and dealing with in their congregation, in their fellowship, he goes, "Oh my goodness, I have to actually address this now. So I have to change from what I was originally planning to write to you and write something different." And that is about contending earnestly for the faith. And he says, and this is why. This is what I have learned has happened in your midst. In verse 4, he says, "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who," this is what they do, "they turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." So what we see in our various sections is that in verses 1 through 4, he warned us about the false teachers. In verses 5 through 7, he shows us these historical examples of people who had rejected God and what the results were. You guys might remember that when we looked in verses 5, and we actually took 8 kind of as a transition that second week. And we talked about the Exodus and how those people saw God's hand at work and how they denied him and rejected him coming out. We saw how the angels had abandoned the proper domain that God had established for them. And we saw how the people of Sodom and Gomorrah acted just like the men that Jude is warning his audience of. And so then we saw in verses 8 through 16, Jude described what those men looked like. He said they, in verse 8, "By dreaming, they defile the flesh, they reject authority, and they revile angelic majesties." And he went on to describe a few more historical examples again, where he talked about how they go the way of Cain, and they look like Balaam, the prophet, who was really in it for the paycheck. And then he said that they even do things that look a lot like Korah did when he led so many to rebel and reject against God. He says, that's what these guys who are in your fellowship, that's what these guys are doing. They're the same kind of makeup, and they have the same kind of wiring. They're ungodly. And he says, they've crept in unnoticed. We talked about that. We said, you know, false teachers, when they come in, they don't come in shooting off flares and say, "Hey, what I got to tell you is just absolutely wrong." It's very, very subtle. And that's why it's difficult sometimes for us to recognize it. And Jude's saying, hey. And what he's going to remind us of this morning is that this has been prophesied by God's apostles over and over and over. In other words, what we experience in the church today as it relates to false doctrine and false teachers is not new. They were wrestling with it in Jude's time, and Paul and Peter, and all of the New Testament writers had to address the same kinds of things and warn their audiences of the same kinds of behavior. And so what we're going to see this morning is he's warned us about the false teachers. He's told us what they look like. He's given us historical examples of others that look just like it. And he says, now here's your assignment. That's what he's going to tell us this morning. He's going to say, this is your assignment, and this is what you do as a response. And it's good because we spent a couple of weeks now focusing on what the bad guys, if you will, look like. And it's great for us to see, okay, what's our responsibility and how do we move forward? I have a men's ministry that I'm a part of on Wednesday mornings, and we meet downtown in our building. And what's interesting is we have a gentleman named Andy who, at the end of every session, always says, now, what do I do with this? Like, what are my marching orders? Where do I go with this? After the teaching, what's in it for us? What am I supposed to do? And that's what Jude is going to tell us. So we're going to have 3 sections this morning. And our first section is going to be that Jude reminds believers that false teachers, ungodly people are nothing new. It's not going to be anything new. Look at verses 17 through 19. He says, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there shall be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. I love this. Verse 17 says, but you. In other words, what we see here is a shift in who he's referring to. Flip back with me to the beginning of Jude and watch what we see here. In verse 4, he says, certain persons, and he says, those who were marked. In verse 7, he says, in the same way as these, referring to those ungodly. In verse 8, he says, in the same manner as these men. Verse 10, he says, these men. Verse 11, woe to them, and he uses the pronoun they have strayed. And he says, they have rushed headlong into the ways of Balaam. Verse 12, these men. Verse 14, about these men Enoch prophesied. Verse 16, these are grumblers finding fault. They speak arrogantly. But then when we get to verse 7, he says, but you, beloved. Do you see the transition? In other words, we spent a lot of time talking about those guys, but now you, believers, you who are beloved by God, this is what you need to know. And he says, you ought to remember. And it's kind of like, this isn't just sort of a little friendly reminder. It's like, you must do this. You must remember what the apostles have prophesied. And I think it's interesting that he's using it as a sort of a contrast to the ungodly. You know, the ungodly, they don't understand the prophecies. But he says to them, you are expected to know these things. He said that earlier. When he was referring to those historical examples, he says, now you guys know all these things in verse 5. You remember these. And he's saying it again about the prophecies. And I was thinking about our girls, our kids. Kids, how many times, or have your parents ever said, when they're sending you off to an environment, maybe with other kids, and they say, look, everybody else might act a certain way, but you know better, right? Have you guys ever had that? Say or any? Have we ever said, look, your friends and the people that you're going to go be with might spend some time doing X, Y, and Z, but we expect differently of you guys. And the reason we expect different is because you guys know better. And Jude's saying, these men do this, but you guys know better because the apostles and the prophets have told you. And he says, you know this, but I'm going to remind you. Turn to Matthew chapter 24 with me. And keep your finger on Jude. We'll come back. But Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to flip to a couple of other scriptures here after Matthew. Chapter 24, verses 4 and 5. Jesus said, he answered them, see to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. And then jump to verses 10 and 11. He says, and at that time many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And then jump to verses 24 through 25. He says, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. So even Jesus said, this is going to happen. Now, flip to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 32. Paul's addressing the elders and the leaders at Ephesus. And he says in verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And watch in verse 29. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give to you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So Paul is saying to the leaders as he's getting ready to depart their presence, hey, you're going to have people, as crazy as it sounds, who rise up within you and want to teach bad stuff. And he says, be on guard. So Paul knew that it was going to happen. Jesus knows that it's going to happen. Look at Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 2. Verse 1. Peter says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. All right, now you can go back to Jude. Thanks for enduring that little exercise. The reason we did that, and John refers to it as well, and we'll probably hear that about that in a couple of weeks, was to just establish that fabric that Jude was referring to, this fabric of the apostles having prophesied and declared and recognized that this was going to take place. And so Jude says, it's not new, and you know this, and you remember what they have said. And he says in verse 18, he says, that in the last times there shall be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. It's interesting that every Bible translation that I refer to says that in the last times. It just says that. It doesn't have any other way of articulating that. And it simply means the time from which Christ departed at resurrection and until he returns. And what they're referring to is this window that we're in now. We're going to have to be on guard for false teachers. Remember these truths that have been spoken about. It seems kind of obvious, and I don't even know if Jude's audience thought that this was an obvious thing, but sometimes we need that reminder as well. I had an opportunity last night to see Dave in action at work. I have an architectural client. Yeah, I'm putting you on the spot now. Had an architectural client, a husband and wife couple, that we took over to visit with Dave because they're doing a huge remodel and renovation, and they're working on their kitchen. And here's what was really, really special for me to witness. He's doing his thing with my clients, and I get to sort of be a third party, like a fly on the wall, and just kind of observe. And it was amazing to see Dave in action because what I saw when I kind of stepped back for a moment was he was walking them through their own decisions and causing them to realize that their behavior and the way they use and the way they operate in their own kitchen would need X, Y, and Z. But it required him drawing that to the surface. In other words, when he would demonstrate or show them something, he'd say, so when you're in the kitchen, you typically do this, and he would do a certain motion, right? And it's like, well, yeah, we all do that. And then he would connect it to why it's important to get this piece of equipment or why it's important to put it in this location and so on and so forth. And I realized, I'm like sitting there, I'm going, well, we all know that. We all know that we take something out of an oven and we do this with it. Or we come over here and we operate this way. But what needed to happen in the presence of the clients was for Dave to remind all of us, this is how you operate and this is why it's necessary to do it this way. And it's kind of like Jude saying, look, I know you know this stuff, but I have to remind you because we all need it. And today, whether it's Renew Bible Church or any other fellowship that we're involved in, we need to be reminded of the things that the prophets warned us about. So it was a neat, and I appreciate that opportunity. That was a lot of fun. So in verse 19, he says he's going to describe and identify these guys as the ones who caused divisions and chaos. He says, these are the ones who cause divisions. They are worldly-minded and devoid of the Spirit. He says they cause divisions. What's interesting here is this word for division in the Greek really kind of implies this effort to divide off and separate or to make distinction, if you will. And what's fascinating is I believe it's only used here in Jude in the New Testament. This is the only time that that particular word for division is used. And what we can maybe surmise is that the agenda or the motive of these false teachers is specifically to create distinction and division. And we think about what false teachers are often advocating, and of course it's going to be something new and great. And what they're typically going to advertise is, God's given me a new revelation that nobody else has received before, and I got something great for you, and you got to hear it. There's something in Scripture here that nobody else has seen before. I'm going to show you what it is. It's been hidden for all the ages, but I've got all this wisdom. And they'll promote themselves as being wiser or holier. And it's interesting that oftentimes the false teachers are actually working towards a distinction or a division between themselves and the common people by promoting themselves. Does that make sense? And so oftentimes when you see them operating in a way that really promotes and builds themselves up and puts themselves on a pedestal and distinguishes them from other people who are less holy and less wise. And, you know, Jude even kind of referred to that a little bit when he says that they are in your love feasts, you know, they're fellowshipping among you, but they only compliment you and say nice things when it serves their purpose. And then he gives us two reasons for why they cause division, or two roots, if you will. The first reason is that they are worldly minded. He says right there, these are the ones who cause divisions or distinctions or separations, and they do it because they are worldly minded. I'm going to flip to James chapter 3. You don't have to go there necessarily. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. He says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." And so James recognizes and refers to those leaders in the church who are desiring to lead, but yet aren't receiving their wisdom and their guidance from God, rather from the world. And Jude says that these guys are worldly minded, and that's what leads to their divisions and chaos. The second thing he says is that they are devoid of God's Spirit. I'm going to go to Colossians here. You don't have to go there with me, but Colossians chapter 3. Verses 1 through 3, Paul says, "If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." These false teachers are not fixed on the things of God, because they are not in Christ Jesus. Jude tells us right here. He says they are devoid of the Spirit. They don't have God's Holy Spirit operating in them. Think about what God's Holy Spirit has promised to you and I as believers. He convicts us of sin. He provides understanding of God's wisdom. He helps us to recall all that Jesus had taught. He intercedes and prays for us. He empowers our flesh when we fail. And he brings unity to the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit's assignment is the unity of the church. And yet these false teachers who are devoid of God's Holy Spirit divide the body. And now, I want to be careful here to make sure that you understand. I'm not talking about Christians who are just in disagreement. Christians can be in disagreement and sort of be rightly dividing the word of truth, if you will. You know, we can be hashing over Scripture. We can be getting into Scripture and discussing and have differences of opinions. But we're talking about people who advocate completely false doctrines and false theologies. And we're going to see this in the next couple of weeks, but I'll flip to John real quick. 1 John 2, 18 and 19. Wait. Yeah. 1 John 2, 18 and 19. "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen from this, we know that is the last hour. Watch what he says in 19. They went out from us, talking about people who were not like-minded, not godly. They went out from us, but they were not really, the really is supplied there, of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. And so John was even referring to some in the presence of believers who weren't really believers at all and end up defecting and leaving and going out. And it's for the expressed purpose of revealing them. And remember what Jude said in verse 11. He says, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and they have rushed headlong into the ways of Balaam." Now, our second section this morning. He's revealed nothing new under the sun, and he's going to basically give us instructions to believers in light of the ungodly. He said, nothing new. You should have expected this. You should remember what the prophets say. Now, here's what you need to do in light of these ungodly people. Verses 20 to 23. But you, beloved, you see that transition again? He comes back to addressing these believers. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. And so he's going to give us basically three instructions here. Four. Instruction number one is going to be in verse 20, but you, beloved, keep praying. And what's interesting is he says it's a really cool contrast here. He immediately identifies believers as those with the Holy Spirit, coming right on the heels of those who was referring to as not having the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? We just got done talking about the ungodly, and he said that they are devoid of the Spirit in verse 19. But when he turns and addresses the believers, he identifies them as those who pray in the Holy Spirit. How cool is that? So it's this little mini contrast to remind them that you're up against those who don't have God's Spirit, but you do. It's not just lip service for believers. It's the real thing. And what he does here, which is kind of interesting, and some would argue that the commands are to keep yourselves in your most holy faith, pray in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. And they would list those as a series of commands. But I would add a slight twist to that. And I would say that the primary command that Jude really wants them to recognize is keeping themselves in the love of God by waiting anxiously for the mercy of Lord Jesus Christ. And I would say that when he says, your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, he's identifying who these guys are. In other words, we've been going and watching the Olympics, right? It would be like maybe the president addressing all of the United States athletes and saying to them, now you guys who are wearing red, white, and blue with the United States emblem on your jerseys, I want you to go out and represent the country and perform well. In other words, the real command is go represent the company and perform well. And the idea that they're wearing athletic clothing that reveals their affiliation is more a descriptor of who they are. Now, they still have to wear that, and it's sort of a secondary command, if you will, but it's really being used as more of a descriptor. And I would say that's true here, where he says, but you, beloved, who are building yourselves up on your most holy faith, who are praying in the Spirit, this is what I want you to do. I want you to keep yourselves in the love of God by waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Like if Urban Meyer is in the locker room and he's saying, you who are wearing scarlet and gray, I want you to go out and I want you to represent the university. Well, the command is represent the university. Michael and I had a conversation on Friday. We were at lunch. We were talking about Ryan Lochte and how he is not representing the United States very well. And though he wore the United States uniform, he failed in the real command to be a representative on our behalf. Okay, again, now where was I? Verse 21, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. A neat sort of translation for this would be guard, protect, and do this in the love of God by waiting anxiously on Jesus Christ. In other words, I don't believe that Jude is saying, hey, it's your responsibility to make sure you see God in eternity. He's saying your responsibility is to guard your faith and guard God's love. And the way you do that is by being mindful and rejecting the false teachings. What's interesting is Jude uses the same word in verse 1. He says, those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Same word there, but what's interesting is a different voice and mood. In other words, in verse 1, he's saying it's God's responsibility and God's the one who is going to keep you and preserve you for Christ Jesus. But when he talks about guarding God's love here in verse 21, it's the responsibility of the believer. Isn't that cool? And it's not about their salvation, it's about the love that God has and rejecting the false doctrine that they are so easily tempted to follow. It's an active command, if you will. Now, so that was the first instruction. Instructions 2, 3, and 4 we're going to see in verses 22 to 23. He says in verse 22, and have mercy on some who are doubting, save others snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. 22, have mercy on some who are doubting. Isn't it interesting here in verse 22 that he uses the word mercy again right on the heels of what he said about believers in verse 21? He says believers are to be waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And then he says we're supposed to do the same on some who are doubting. So that very attribute or quality that we get to rely on in Jesus Christ himself, and that is that he extends mercy to us while we were yet sinners, Paul says, while we were unworthy, when we hadn't done anything to earn it, he says Jesus extended you mercy. And that's what you wait anxiously, and that's what the foundation of your faith until you see him face to face one day. And so that's what you are praying in and earnestly guarding against. But then he says, and for some who are doubting, I want you also to extend them mercy. The same kind of mercy that Christ Jesus extended to you. Not that we are God and not that we are divine, but rather we should see in a doubting, struggling person who is confused and maybe possibly tempted by these poor doctrines, to come alongside them, have the same kind of mercy that Christ Jesus had for us, and to somehow change and turn them for good. But he's going to kind of ratchet up the stakes. That's an easier person, right? That's somebody who might just be, maybe that's somebody who comes into Renew Bible Church here as a result of the signs that we will eventually put out. And who is just kind of seeking, and maybe they've been in some church environments before and they're not sure, and they come to us and it's incumbent upon us to come alongside them and have mercy and provide proper doctrine for them. But he ratchets it up a little bit and he says, and here's the second assignment in verse 22, or verse 23, save others, snatching them out of the fire. So we get a little bit different indication about who this person is. He doesn't describe them beyond the fact that they're just already in a fire. But I think that we can infer from the context that it is a slightly different commitment to the false teaching. it's a slightly different level of embracing the false teaching that he's concerned about. And he says, they haven't just heard it and are struggling. They've begun to embrace it a little bit. James tells us at the end of his letter that when we help turn a sinner from the error of his ways, that we actually help to save that person's soul. We've rescued them. Jude isn't saying, nor is James, that we're responsible for the salvation of anybody. But what they're saying is that we can come alongside and we can help snatch somebody from the flames from which they're destined, and God can get the glory. However, he says that there's a third group and a third assignment, or fourth. He says, on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment that is polluted by the flesh. I would submit that Jude's concern for this particular person is that they are well indoctrinated and they have a strong influence. And Jude is saying, guard yourselves. Have the same kind of mercy on that person. Love them and weep for them as Christ does. But at the same time, recognize that you need to keep a distance. You know, we used to have Mormon neighbors, and we are great friends with them, but they have got a great sales pitch. And they can articulate stuff, and they can be very, very crafty, as are Jehovah's Witnesses and others, with some identical scriptures. And for someone who is somewhat untrained or reserved in their foundation of scripture, you have to step back and go, I can't entertain this too much. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Paul said in Galatians, he goes, we didn't even give those false teachers an audience for a minute. We kicked them out and rejected what they were proposing immediately. And so this third group of people, it's like, be very, very careful. And he talks about the idea of loving their soul. We've talked about, you know, loving the sinner but hating the sin. Recognizing that there's still a soul that is loved by God, but they have been polluted by this meat suit, if you will, this flesh. You know, I think we should be somewhat careful about naming names, but we've all talked about Rob Bell at times, you know, and how dangerous some of what he was advocating could be, because a lot of it is rooted in Scripture and Scripture-based. But yet, he's advocating that there's no eternal condemnation. And so we just have to be very, very careful, because that gains momentum very, very quickly. So our third section here, and I'll be brief on this. As much as I would love to really break this one apart in the interest of time, it's just a really, really neat closing. Jude's going to close his letter in verses 24 and 25. He's going to say, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. What a great sort of ending to a book that's very, very concerned about bad theology. And what I love about this is he basically ends his letter with a very similar theme that he began his letter. Look at what he says in verse 1 with me, back way back at the beginning. He says, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. We see that word kept again at his conclusion here. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. It's a slightly different variation on that word kept, because it refers to the act of stumbling. But interesting that he is closing his letter in a similar way that he began his letter. And he's recognizing God as the only one able to do this. And the reason that God is able to allow us, enable us to stand in His presence blameless and with great joy is because of what God has done on our behalf through the person of Jesus. You know, Paul writes that in 2 Corinthians 5 when he talks about the great exchange, if you will, that Christ assumed my sin, and in exchange, I received His righteousness. How awesome is that? The sin didn't go away. God didn't magically cause the sin to disappear. He changed the ownership of it. He took it on Himself. And not only did He assume it and remove it, He gives me His righteousness. That's amazing. That's like being in a courtroom and they pull out your file and it's got your rap sheet, and on the outside of the file says your name, and Jesus walks in and goes, I'll take that. Erases the name on the outside of the file and writes His own name. The rap sheet's still in there, but He put His name on it. That's pretty amazing. And that's the means by which Jesus is able to keep us and allows us to stand blameless before the glory of God that day when we see Him face to face. Only God can transact this and preserve it and keep it, as Jude is saying here. Now, the second thing that's really cool here, there's lots in this end, but Jude, in verse 25 here, he's going to praise God by contrasting the exact qualities and attributes that the ungodly deny and reject. Okay? So what we've seen throughout his letter is he said, the ungodly reject and they deny these qualities of God. But then here in verse 25, that's the exact thing that he celebrates about the character of God. Look, in verse 25 he says, to the only, right there, God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Look at what he said about the ungodly in verse 4. He said, the ungodly turn the grace of our God into licentiousness, and watch what they do. They deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. What's at the root of what they do is they deny Jesus as Master and Lord. And what he says here in verse 25, he says, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he is resolving his letter by highlighting the quality of God, which is exactly what the ungodly deny. He does it again. Look at verse 8 with me. Verse 8 says, yet in the same manner, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority, and they revile angelic majesties. So by defiling the flesh, this is what they do. They reject God's authority and all authority. They revile angelic majesties. So that's what he said the ungodly do. Look what he says here in his closing. He says, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time, now and forever. So another thing that these ungodly people reject and deny about God is another thing that Jude is just hammering home and reinforcing in his audience and celebrating at the end of his letter. And he says, this is true of God before all time and now and forever. Amen. I would say that pretty much says it all right there. And so, maybe just as a couple of marching orders, if you will, we've already sort of seen them in our text this morning. But the first thing would be that we need to guard our faith, that idea of keeping it. It's not about ensuring our salvation. God is the one who is responsible for that. But we guard our faith, and we do that by remaining in the Word of God and continually checking and evaluating what we hear against the Word of God. We're progressing into a very bad epidemic in the church these days of leaving our Bibles at home and not sitting with them in the chairs of the church and evaluating what we're hearing from the leadership and from the pulpit according to God's Word. It's become too easy. The second thing, Jude says, we need to be continually praying. Paul tells us in Romans that there will be times when we don't even know what we should pray. But he says that the Holy Spirit is going to intercede on our behalf with groans. And he communicates to the Holy of Holies what our need is on our behalf. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit works within us to change our prayer so that it aligns with God's Word. He's been assigned with aligning our will with the will of God. And so sometimes through the course of prayer, or often through the course of prayer, your prayer changes as the Holy Spirit moves in you, and you go, oh, I was praying for Susan to get fixed, but apparently I need the fixing. That's just hypothetical. But real. That's the Holy Spirit changing my prayer to align with God's will. The third thing, be on guard for the false teaching. We've reiterated that. But when we see it, can we recognize individuals who are likewise struggling, and can we come alongside them just as Christ Jesus did for us when we were ignorant? You didn't necessarily get saved because you were an expert in Scripture. And so when we look at others, we should have the same kind of mercy for them, knowing that they're struggling, and we should be the hands and feet of God to help facilitate a salvation in them, or a correction, or a truth. And the last thing might be to just exhibit some wisdom and discernment as to who we're dealing with at any given moment. You know, do we risk a danger of being influenced by such a strong and committed individual who's advocating false doctrine? And we do that by remaining in God's Word, remaining in prayer, and continually praying so that even moment by moment we are able to discern, is this somebody who's just confused, or is this somebody who is going to give me a run for my money, scripturally speaking? And so that is the book of Jude this morning. Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you for, specifically this morning, your servant Jude, who has highlighted so many things that we need to be cautious of. And what's interesting, Lord, is you've seen it coming. You have spoken through your servants and your prophets and the apostles, and you have warned the church and the body of Christ through the ages that this is coming. And today, as we sit here celebrating the freedom that we have to gather together and celebrate the saving work that you've done on our behalf, it's incumbent upon us to be mindful and sober of what we face as a church, whether it's from those from without who are advocating false doctrine, or whether it's those from within. And then, Lord, I am just specifically thankful and personally thankful for Renew Bible Church and what we seek to do here regularly to promote the Word of God. Father, I pray that as we continue to celebrate who you are and your character this morning through song and prayer, that we would also recognize the assignment that you have given to us as believers to remain true to solid, great biblical teaching that ultimately glorifies you, that does not glorify the teachers and the leaders, but ultimately praises for your namesake, just as Jude closed his letter. And it's in the matchless, awesome, priceless name of Christ Jesus that we pray all these things. Amen. Would you all